Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today. The real meaning of church fellowship is the topic of today's show with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello, and thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK. My name is John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, and also look after the Raynham Mission down in Raynham. And we'd like to welcome you to the Lutheran Inquisitor. Today, we're very excited to have with us Bishop Joop Schoene. Bishop Schoene has studied theology at Tübingen, Münster, Oberursel, and Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Bishop Schoene has served congregations in Berlin, and he also became the bishop of the Independent Evangelical Lutheran Church of Germany, the SELK, in 1985. He retired from his office in 1996 and has since been lecturing around the world. And from Berlin, by telephone, we welcome Bishop Schoene.
Thank you very much.
We are talking about koinonia today. That's probably an unfamiliar term to many of our listeners. Can you explain to us exactly what that word means?
It is a Greek word and means that we have something in common. To have something in common with others, that is koinonia. It needs someone or several ones to have to do something, to have something in common with them, to have koinonia.
And then in our Apostles' Creed, you begin your presentation by saying, in the Apostles' Creed, we make a confession. The Church confesses that we are all part of one holy, apostolic, or Catholic Church. How does that koinonia then fit in to the life of the Church?
That is right. We confess the koinonia when we say there's one Church. We are incorporated into this Church. We participate in Christ and what he has given to us. But on the other hand, we are able to destroy this koinonia, this oneness. And therefore, we need to know precisely our responsibility to keep this together.
Now, when you say that, the Church today is very divided. I mean, there are thousands of denominations out there. So what is it that gives us the oneness in the Church, and do we actually have it now?
The Church is divided, but it is not that Christ is divided. It is one Christ, and it is one holy baptism. It's one God whom we confess. Therefore, these divisions which we have are on our human side, so to say, not on God's side. On the other hand, he has given us his word, his truth, and we confess this, and we have to make clear that we confess the truth and that we do not confess errors. And therefore, we need to go back to the scriptures and reaffirm over and over again that our confession is in agreement with the Word of God.
Now, you talk about the scriptures and our confession as bringing about the koinonia.
Yeah.
There are many in our society today, including many in the Church, who would say, no, this is a decision that we make consciously. We need to come together and say, we agree on this proclamation or doctrine or agreement. Is that the right way of going about finding koinonia?
I don't think so. Everything which is based on man's feelings and decisions, common interest and human interdependence, all this can easily be destroyed, can easily be changed, and so on. But what is firm is only what God has given and said to us in the scriptures.
Now, another argument we often hear or see in practice is groups of people who come together to form congregations or even denominations, and they're really only interested in themselves. They can't see beyond their walls or beyond their denomination. How does that fit in with our understanding of koinonia?
Well, I think in the long run, no congregation or grouping of that kind can survive and can exist. We need each other. We need each other sometimes to reflect on our own position. Is it right or is it not right? Sometimes we need another to encourage us, to strengthen our confession. So we are indeed interdependent with others.
There needs to be a balance then between the understanding of the congregation and the understanding of the universal Church.
That is correct. And therefore we confess in the Apostolic Creed and in the Nicene Creed as well, the one holy Christian, or you can say Catholic Church. Catholic not in the sense of Roman Catholic, but in the original sense of the universal church.
And that church is brought together through faith and confession in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And again, with regard to some of the more modern movements within the church, they seem to be very interested in reaching agreement on the lowest common denominator. Can you say a few words about what the church really needs to agree on, rather than just practices, perhaps, or ceremonies?
We need to agree in what the scriptures teach us. Agreement in teaching, or you can say in doctrine, is basic for a Christian unity, and differences in doctrine and teaching finally end up in differences in practice. That is what we have to keep in mind, and therefore we cannot afford to neglect the importance of doctrine and teaching and confession, and only look on what we do, let's say, in terms of social activities and the like.
One of the things I deeply appreciated about your presentation is you draw out the fact that Lutheranism, from its very beginning, and hopefully even today, never saw itself as creating a sect or a schism in the church. It always saw itself as firmly founded on that one Christian church. Can you perhaps explain a little bit more about
that? Yeah, that's true. Luther and the reformers of the Lutheran church never intended to establish a new church. They felt themselves as simply part of the existing Christianity or church. And therefore, they never spoke of a new church which they had founded. They spoke of factions inside the church, of, let's say, parties in the church, which in fact existed. But they never gave up the idea that they belong to the one holy Christian church, and that this church is a reality.
When you talk about the Lutheran church and its understanding of koinonia in the Confessions, you talk about how, through the use of the Apostles' Creed and then in the Augsburg Confession, Articles 7 and 8, the importance of the idea of the universal church for Lutherans, and again, how they are founded solely on the idea that, hey, this is nothing new, we're just going back to what the apostles and prophets taught.
That's correct.
Can you explain a little bit more about what the Confessions say, especially in the Augsburg Confession, Articles 7 and 8, about the Lutheran understanding of the church?
Number one, they say that there must always be one holy Christian church, and will always be one holy Christian church. They put an accent on the oneness of the church, and that there is only one church, and that's not, they cannot speak of churches in the plural, fighting with each other and telling each other that they have no right to exist. But on the other hand, they make perfectly clear that this one church is clearly manifested and can be found wherever you have the Word of God preached in its pureness and the sacraments administered according to the institution by Christ. This needs to be kept in balance to each other.
I really enjoyed the fact that you talk about this balance, and you write, so Lutheran identity is based both on the confession of Christ's incarnation and the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone.
Yeah.
And these two need to be held in balance. Could you perhaps expand a bit more on that for us, please?
See, you cannot have the one without the other. You cannot have the Christ incarnate, the Son of God, becoming a human being like we are, without thinking about for what purpose, in what intention he was incarnate. And that means that you end up with, when you think about incarnation, you end up in justification, which means that we learn how our miserable human situation can be healed by the forgiveness of sin. And that is what he, Christ, earned for us when dying on the cross. He is our Redeemer. When you speak about God incarnate in Christ, you speak about the Redeemer. When you speak about the Redeemer, you have to have in mind our miserable human situation, which we cannot heal by our own efforts and strength, but we need a healer, and that's him.
with regard to the confessions, I also like what you say. Lutherans often get in trouble because we tend to be a bit negative, or at least seen that way in the eyes of the world. And each one of these articles condemns heresies or false doctrine, which prevent unity within the church. And I really enjoyed what you said about how the Lutherans seek to gain unity, but also we must strive to get rid of those doctrines or those teachings that prevent true unity within the church. Can you perhaps again explain a bit more about why the Lutherans would put these condemnations in the articles?
These condemnations are not for judging other people and their convictions in the first line. It is simply to keep this unity, to make it exist. It is that we have to condemn all which is against this true unity. Therefore, you have to see it in a more positive way, not as simply condemning, but safeguarding the truth which is entrusted to us.
And that truth which is entrusted to us comes from the Holy Scriptures.
That's correct.
And again, you spend a substantial amount of time in your presentation talking about koinonia in the New Testament. Could we ask you then to go back to the New Testament Scriptures and give us a little summary of what koinonia is and where it appears and what the apostles have to say about it?
The apostles often use the term of koinonia and in different aspects, but what they have in common when they use this term is this is a participation which we Christians have in what Christ has given to us, and therefore we are related to each other. To be one in Christ, that has an influence on how we deal with each other. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship, the koinonia of his Son, so says the Scriptures. And it's Christ by whom we are kept together, no koinonia apart from him. But so we are linked to each other and could never think of being individuals only, having nothing to do with each other. We have not only to look to Christ, but we at the same time we are looking to our brothers and sisters next to us.
Koinonia has a strong tie to the Lord's Supper. You spoke about its use in 1 Corinthians 10:16, where Paul talks about koinonia in the Lord's Supper. Again, could you expand on that a bit for us, please?
Koinonia is, as I said already, is participation. Participation in what Christ has given us. He has given us, according to the Scriptures, his true body and blood to receive in Holy Communion in the Lord's Supper. Therefore, we participate in Christ when we receive Holy Communion. We participate in him, and by this, as we are not only participating as individuals, but as a group of people, as a congregation, a flock which is gathered together. We are gathered together by this one great shepherd who gives for us and to us his body and blood. And by this, koinonia is constituted. The church is constituted, actually. The oneness of the church depends on that.
I find that the Lutheran doctrine of the Lord's Supper is incredibly transforming because, as you say, as the congregation, as the people of God gather around the altar and they receive the very body and blood of Christ who died for them, given, broken, shed for me for the forgiveness of my sins, so that when I receive that, I look at the person next to me and I don't see them as a horrible, lousy sinner, but I see them as one in whom Christ has placed himself and therefore worthy of respect and love that I would give Christ.
Absolutely.
And what a wonderful transforming view of sanctified humanity I find that to be.
Yeah.
I also very much appreciate in your paper you talk about this fellowship of sinners being made saints, for they are cleansed from their sins by the body and blood of Christ and through baptism. Can you again you expound just a bit on that, please, the idea of how this use of koinonia helps us sinners live together as saints?
The gifts which Christ is giving us are not ineffective. They indeed change us, and they are intend to change us, to make us saints, to make us people belonging to God, children of God. That's what baptism and the holy sacrament of the altar is good for, that we are made children of God and brothers and sisters of Christ Jesus.
I really like how you kind of sum this section up in your paper. Again, it says, it is not by our own activity that such koinonia exists and is established, but it is us who participate or not, who destroy this koinonia or who keep it. It is God, through His activity, who constantly keeps us in that koinonia. And again, I think that's a wonderful summary of the New Testament teaching. Now, can we move on to a perhaps a bit more sticky point? Get into the day-to-day reality. You talk about koinonia within Lutheranism and within the one church in general. Can you give us a broad brush stroke of the picture of Lutheranism today, where koinonia stands, and why it would be important for us and its significance for us to try and really attain true fellowship with one another?
Well, we may sometimes forget about what we really confess every Sunday in the Creed, that there is one church to which we belong, number one. Number two is that this church, in its outward appearance, is divided into many, many different churches. And certainly we have to strive for more unity among Christians altogether. We have to strive for coming together, but not by all means and on the lowest common level which we can find, but we have to see that this unity is really based on agreement in how to understand the Scriptures. Sometimes people think that they can forget about the past, our history, and what our fathers and mothers in the faith have already confessed, and if we break with them, when we can get together. And I think that this is not right, that is not correct. We want the oneness of the church also in terms of the historic succession of the faith, coming down from the apostolic age down to us in the 21st century. The modern ecumenical movement sometimes seems to forget about this link which we have with the generations before us.
One of the things, again, in your paper I really appreciate is you say it's not that we all have to agree in one and the same formulation, say, of things like doctrine or language, but that we need to agree on the substance.
That's correct.
I find that very interesting. My congregation is composed of people from around the world, 18 to 20 different nationalities. And it's often things, sometimes it seems to me silly, that get folks excited. But, you know, it doesn't necessarily matter what color paraments, whether it's purple or blue you use in Advent, that are important. But what is important is the doctrine. Again, can you perhaps explain some of the different, I don't know, traditions and how we don't have to agree on those, but what really is central is our doctrine, as you mentioned, of justification of the Scriptures.
It is true that people coming into the church, bringing along their own cultural background, their education, their feelings, their traditions which they have, and so on. We, for instance, here in Berlin, my church here, in the congregation where I attend the worship service, we have former Muslims, but of course they are still thinking and feeling in terms of their own traditional culture. And that is correct. That's okay. That's fine. We can use different languages, different traditions, different ideas. All this can be, so to say, baptized, become part of our Christian identity. But we need to agree in something, and not only in rites or ceremonies or whatsoever, but we need to agree in what the Scriptures teach us.
One of the things you pointed out in your paper is one of the great ways of teaching that is through the divine service and the use of liturgy, not just pandering or catering to what anybody wants or their whims, but the importance of the divine service. Can you talk a little bit about how true fellowship is brought about through the use of liturgy?
I think it needs not to be the same liturgy everywhere in terms of language and ceremonies and the like, but the substance must be the same everywhere. The substance, which means that we preach the Word of God, that we pray together, and that we receive the Holy Sacrament. That needs to be expressed in or handled in such a way that even someone who is not yet a member of the Christian Church nor of the Lutheran Church can see that there is something which that we take it serious, let me put it this way, that we believe, really believe, in what we celebrate there, that we are convinced that we have the body and blood of Christ distributed to us. And if we do cannot express it by our attitude, by our praying, by our forms of liturgy, then it's not correct. The form of the liturgy expresses what we teach and believe.
Now, there is division among the Lutheran churches around the world, no doubt about it, and that's sad. But within the whole universal church, there is also great division. How do you see Lutherans working within that confine? Again, you talk about Lutherans sometimes seem to be inclined just to go their own way.
Yep.
They don't care about other denominations. We forget about the oneness of the Holy Christian and Apostolic Church. How do you see Lutherans' responsibility toward ecumenism in the future?
I think that we have to oppose all kinds of relativism, of a liberal approach to the faith and to the confessions. Our confession, our doctrine, and that is a very valuable contribution to Christianity altogether. Our confessions are not made up just for Lutherans, for a small group, and that's it. They are made up for the entire Christianity, to teach them, to help them to understand what God is telling us. And therefore, I think that the Lutherans confessing Christ incarnate as a Son of God and confessing that they are justified by faith and grace alone and not by our own contribution, works, activities, or whatever we can mention in this connection. This basic doctrine of Lutheranism is important for the soundness of Christianity altogether.
So you see, our voice is almost like John the Baptist crying in the wilderness to the church to
yep.
come in, to repent of
yep.
our ways and make those paths straight.
Yep.
And so you see us needing to be very active in ecumenical discussions in order to really try and bring the church back to its true roots.
Not to water down what God has entrusted to us and make compromises with others, but in order to help them out of love for each other.
You also mentioned in your paper the importance of really bringing this idea of koinonia, the oneness of the church, before our parishioners regularly. Can you give us some ideas on how we might do that in real practical terms?
The best way to address your parishioners is always when you preach to them and when you talk to them. Make it part of your sermon. Make it what the unity of the church actually means, what it is all about, that they are not isolated, an isolated group of individuals coming together because they want to join in common activities, but as a isolated group. We are not isolated from each other. We have a responsibility. So therefore, put an accent on the responsibility which every Christian has for other Christians as well, not only in his denomination, but beyond the borders of that.
And I find that to be a real challenge in our church body, the ELCE. People, as you've mentioned in your paper, often are very, very keen on their own congregations and the life
mm-hmm.
that takes place there, and moderately keen on what goes on in the life of the church body in the nation. But as far as beyond those borders, well, you know, that's Jesus's work. He'll see to that, and in many respects that's absolutely right. But it also means we need to be keenly aware and interested and participating in what's going on within the Selk and within all of the universal church.
That's correct. In a globalized age, where every news are reaching into every part of the world within minutes or seconds, you could say, we need to realize that we belong to each other, that we need each other, that we have to encourage each other, that we participate in the trouble which may some church body in a certain area or country have, as well as in the joys which they have. We are one church.
And one of the other areas I think that can really help us to broaden our horizons is through prayer, regularly
yep.
praying for each other. Again, I know you are a man of prayer. Can you explain a little bit more about the importance of prayer and especially praying for other Christians?
I think that in the general prayer which we have in our liturgy, we already remember fellow Christians. And in our times, I think we should especially remember fellow Christians persecuted in certain parts of the world. That is part of our prayer, which we should always do, that we remember them and that we ask God to be with them and to help them and to protect them. That is what the church can do when assembled for divine service, and that's what Christians can do as individuals as well.
And I think that's important. We do it privately, but we also do it corporately. Within them, ELCE, we regularly each week pray for different churches around the world, including
that's
churches
wonderful.
Within our own church body. And I would encourage everyone to do that.
That's correct. I pray for the ELCE as well, and I hope and wish that the Christ incarnate will always bless your church and make it a rich church body, though it is a small one in terms of material resources.
Thank you very much, and we appreciate your help in coming on Lutheran Radio and helping us to share the love of Christ, hopefully around the world. We seem to be doing that and really excited about that, and we really appreciate your help in that. And
thank you very much.
Take our greetings back to the brothers and sisters in Selk. You certainly are in our prayers. Keep up the good work, and we pray God's richest blessings upon you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Bishop Shona, for being our guest on Lutheran Radio, and God's richest blessings to you.
Thank you. The same to you.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.